Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 1 John 4 as we conclude a series of sermons which have been reflections upon Bethlehem and the wonderful gift of God's Son among us. We will conclude this evening with a sermon on verses 7 through 9, but we want to read the whole of the chapter, which some have said is really the revelation of divine love. And truly, there's something to that. The focus of 1 John is on the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus and in us. 1 John 4, hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Thus far we read the inspired apostle John, who's written the gospel that has his name and epistles that have his name. But surely the imprint is of God. 1 John 4, 7 through 9, here read and then preached these words. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Thus far we read the word of God. We have been visiting Bethlehem these last several weeks, and many have been visiting Bethlehem who only adorn the church. They only visit the church only a couple of times a year, usually Christmas and Easter. What they have found, the C&E Christians, is a babe like them, a cute and cuddly thing, whom they would pick up and even manipulate and form into their own image Indeed, that's what many have done with Jesus, the Jesus of Bethlehem, and they have in this crucified him all over again because they're denying what we have found at Bethlehem, that this babe is of God. And to say that is to say everything really about this Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal and natural Son of God. And being of God, he's no mere man, but he's the perfect man. He's in fact, Jesus the Christ, who was born of the Holy Spirit to be the Savior of men. This babe, weak and helpless and infirm as he is with the infirmities of our flesh, nevertheless the perfect Son of God, the outstanding Son of Man for our salvation. That's what we found, haven't we? Visiting Bethlehem, perhaps in a real sense for the very, very first time, with an appreciation, a deep appreciation of this present, this child, which is nothing like the presents we could ever give. Well, lo and behold, John has been teaching us, who has reflected upon the incarnation of Jesus, and from the gospel we've learned that grace and truth came by Jesus when he was born, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. What a remarkable gift from the Son of God. Grace came and truth came together, and of his fullness we've all received together, even so that we ourselves, who believe that he is of God, have been born again ourselves to be of God. That's the remarkable, wonderful application of the truth of Bethlehem. The Son of God is born that we might be born of God. And so the Apostle John in his epistles has been speaking to the children of God who know the child, the Bethlehem child of God. And he's been telling them to live in so many ways incarnationally as those who would show that the Son of God is born in the flesh, in our own flesh, in our conversation, and in our living out the Christian faith. Is that our resolution this year in 2015? We want to bring Bethlehem with us. Shall we not resolve to be those incarnational, inspirited Christians who show off the glories of that one Son of God in our being so many sons and daughters of God on his behalf? Well, our text reminds us that this one who is of God is such a Savior, and God the Father through him would make him to be such a Savior, that we are born to live, that we are of God in order to live a certain way, and also to show this life as we love one another. That's the text, which is speaking about some of the implications of this Son of God in the flesh, of Bethlehem and of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. We are exhorted to live out the life that we have in showing the love that God himself has manifested in the babe of Bethlehem and which he would manifest in us as well. We need this word at this time, this first Sabbath day of the new year. The word which is an exhortation to love one another, to put off the hate, to put off the selfishness, to remember the Christ who's born and the selfless love of God himself when he sent his Son into the flesh. Let us love one another and show off that gospel of Bethlehem and of the cross of Calvary. And so we want to consider of God to live and to love. That's the theme of my sermon. And first of all, that we live being those who are of God. And secondly, that we are to love as those who live being of God. And then we want to see how we are of God to God, even to the praise of God Almighty. Well, as John reminds us, not the main section of the verse, but certainly an important clause, he reminds us in verse 9 of our text, the very last word, which I'm going to consider first, that God loved us, and in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That first of all. There must be life before there can be love. Love is a fruit of the life that we have through God sending his Son. It's something we do well to remember in this time in which we live. The life that we have, we're going forward to live, aren't we? We're resolving we're going to live a certain way. Change our behavior, change our attitudes, progress and go forward, find a better job maybe, find a mate, do better in our studies. We have all of these thoughts about living, don't we? But we need to remember the life that we have, especially as God's people. It's called, isn't it, eternal life. That's the life of which the text is speaking. The Son of God is manifested, and so is the love of God, that we might live in a certain way, a certain quality of life. A life is eternal life. And that's not, children, just a life that has a long-lasting duration to it, even so that it never ends. That's true. That's one of the arguments that we who believe in the sovereignty of God give for the preservation of the saints. You know, we believe that, don't we? That if you're really a saint and a child of God, you will always be a saint and a child of God. We believe that once you are saved, you always will be saved. If you are saved today, you will be saved tomorrow. And it's all because of the work of God in us to make us to have eternal life. You think of that? Eternal life has no end. If you have life as a child of God, and it's real life as a child of God, it's eternal. It cannot perish, and it cannot pass away. So, that as an aside, but the life of which I'm talking about in light of this Word of God, and which we must remember here if we're going to live the love life, is not, therefore, just the life of the body. All systems go. All systems improved. A healthy year to you all in 2015. That is something, indeed, I would wish upon you, pray for you, if it be God willing, that you have a healthy and prosperously healthy, bodily healthy life in 2015. But as Christians, we know life is not just about survival and that of the survival of the fittest. It's not surprising that unbelievers think of life, and they will think of life in 2015, as survival of the fittest and fitness and things of the body. That's the worldly point of view of life, as if life were just being fit and vigorous and maybe having fun and certainly being on the top of the heap. That's what people think life is. And we're exhorted here and reminded here to have a certain different, altogether heavenly quality of life than those who have not been born again and who are just born in this world to live the life of sinners. So, no, that's not our life. Man's life is this, and it always has been this if he was really to be called living. Human life consists in being in the fellowship of God. To live apart from God is death, so says the psalmist, and so we believe. God has made human beings to live in a fellowship relationship with him, to draw on his own life in order to live, to be in his image and to reflect his own qualities and to know his power and to know him himself. That's living. Now, the text even stresses this kind of life, which is the knowledge and fellowship of God. Notice verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There's knowledge there. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And Jesus, in another place, would say in John 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life is the knowledge and fellowship and intimacy that we have with God Himself. It's never to be found in this earth apart from God's nearness and love and fellowship. Jesus mentions this too in John 10 in verse 27 and 28. And there He speaks of this: "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand." Note that, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them." And of course, the knowledge, excuse me, is mutual because they follow Jesus. So the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Jesus, the shepherd, knows them. The sheep know Jesus. They know His voice. They recognize Him. And they follow Him. And Jesus says, "I give them eternal life." That's what life is all about. That's what life consists of: knowing God and somehow reflecting that we've been in the intimate embrace of God. Life is somehow having our minds enlightened to think the thoughts of God. Life is somehow so that our wills now are moved to desire the things that our Heavenly Father desires. Life is not just loving the stuff of the earth, but it's loving the things that God loves and also hating the things that God hates. And so life is then something that takes on a divine nature to it. Even as Peter says, when we're born again, we are made partakers of the divine nature and life. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, in wonderfully celebrating the wonderful blessings in Jesus, "I live," that's what Paul says, "nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me." We say that. Dear ones, can we say that we know that God and know that life is all about our being in connection with God, and that to live apart from God is death? It might be that we end up on the top of some pile, but after all, if we are living apart with God, we're just on the top of a pile. And the pile, last that I smelled, smells. But in the fellowship of God, there is this wonderful, intimate, pure connection and relationship that is without comparison. Life with God. And this all has to be, is due to the love of God. And that's what Paul says here, or excuse me, John, in 1 John 4 and verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world," that's Christmas, "that we might live through Him." The love of God shown in this outstanding way in God sending His Son that we might live through Him. And it has to be of love. We heard of that this morning. By the way, isn't it a wonderful and very comforting thing to know that when there's two different ministers who preach in the same pulpit, you hear the same message? That's good. Same old, blessed truth. Praise be to God. Well, back to the message. The message this morning was of love, and that Israel was chosen out of all of the people that were there in Egypt and out of the whole world to be God's people, and the only reason was love. And the only reason for love was love. And the only reason for love that is love is because God is love, and He simply had a good pleasure to choose the people of God. It wasn't because of their merit, their age, their stature, or their race. It was because God loved them. And so this is what our text is saying. You want to know the love of God? You go to Bethlehem, you go to the cross, and you find that there's a people that ends up, as a result of love, living. Now, before that, here's where we were. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There it is, the love of God, so necessary in this cemetery of a world, so necessary to raise us up from the dead. And note here how John describes that love and the manifestation of the love, and the only reason, therefore, that we are loved of God and that we live. First of all, he says, he sent his only begotten Son. He sent his Son, not his mere servant, though Jesus became a servant of the Lord par excellence, but his Son. Not a lesser son, God had no other son. That Son. That precious Son, that only begotten, unique Son of God, that eternal Son of his love. For God is love, and he loved the Son. He sent the Son, the precious one in all of God's life. And he sent him. And that word there is from is that word which is the basis of the word apostle. He apostled him. He sent him, the idea is, with a commission, on a mission, even as the apostles were ordained. Jesus was ordained. Hebrews 3 tells us he's the apostle. He's the bishop and apostle of our souls. He's the one with the mission. And the tense seems to indicate that it wasn't just for once, but it was for all of time. God has appointed and commissioned Jesus permanently to be the apostle and the savior of us all. And he sent Jesus, he apostled him into our world. As John speaks throughout John, that world that's fallen. 1 John 5:19, I believe, the whole world lies in wickedness. 1 John 2, love not the world. The world is the cosmos. The world is that which is arranged in an order, as cosmos indicates, against God. That world was at the cross, after all, saying, crucify him, Roman and Jew alike. And he sent. And later on we read, in fact, the very next verse, he sent to the world, and not just to be born there, but to die there. Verse 10, he sent to be the propitiation for our sins. Isn't that amazing? To satisfy the justice of God so that God is now pleased. That's why Jesus came, for you and for me, and the great problem we have that prevents us from living and having the right to life, that is sin and guilt. Jesus satisfied the justice of God. How? We heard this morning. In all his life, living in perfect obedience to God's commandments as the second and perfect Adam. Also, in suffering the wrath of God and diverting that wrath from us so that it might burn out on Calvary, we might never be forsaken. So then, we live. That's what love is all about. That's what Bethlehem and Christmas are all about. That's what the gospel is all about. This great love, so that we might live this great life in fellowship with God. And so we ask ourselves the question here, shall we not then live this life loved of God in 2015? Shall we not? Shall we not live from Sunday to Sunday and every day in between, as those whose life is not our own, and who belong to someone, even to God? Shall we not live in distinction from the world of corpses, walking zombies, as it were, whose will is inclined to hate and whose loves are not the things of God? Shall we not be different because God is different, that we might show there is a God in this world who loves even sinners that they might live? If we would seriously ask the question, then we would definitely receive the answer from our text. How shall we then live? It's by loving. And that's what John is all about here at this point, and really throughout his epistle. In verse 7, he says, "Beloved," that is, loved of God and loved of John, "let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And you don't want to be like those who don't love, because he who does not love, verse 8, does not know God, for God is love. And on and on. In the next verses, too, he's describing the incentive we ought to take from God loving us. We ought to love one another. That's the thing about us people who would live in the fellowship of God. We love in the fellowship of God. Now, the ground here is that when we love, and this is vital for understanding this whole exhortation here, when we love, we're showing something of God. In fact, I wouldn't say just something. We're showing everything of God. Because God, the text says, is love. And so when you're loving, you're showing God. And that's what a motive that is. And as I mentioned before, even in the prayer, I marveled at the fact that God is love. And even before there was a creature to love and a creation to love, he is love. It's his very nature to be love. And to be a God, therefore, who loves himself. You think about that. We would say and walk around in the world and say, "I love myself, I love myself." People would think we're either crazy or just selfish or whatever. But actually, not. And especially if we're holy about this. But God himself, you see, is the archetype of one who in holiness loves himself, is consecrated to his own being in life. He breathes after himself. That's the idea of God fellowshipping as Father and Son in the Spirit, the breath of life. The Father, like an ardent lover, longs for the Son in that family society of heaven. And the Son longs for the Father, as we ought to in our own home lives, as reflections of the Trinity itself and himself. There is this holy and purity, longing and desire for the other, who is even so one that they are one in the Trinity. So God, not gods, but God, Father, Son, different persons in the third person, the Holy Trinity, are love and is love. That's what God is love means, first of all. It doesn't mean that he's nothing else. But I believe that this virtue, this characteristic of God, sums up all that he is in a profound way, so that in saying God is love, we're not forgetting that John has already said in 1 John 1, God is light, nor are we forgetting that God is righteous, or that God is wisdom. But when we say God is love, it's all of those, and the goal of all of those, the wisdom, the righteousness, and the virtues that God has in himself, whatever they are, all of them. It's all about the fellowship of God, and then all about our being taken into his fellowship. That's the glorious prospect of 2015 and of every day of the life of the child of God. Children, think about that. I know you're children, But we want you to be thinking about that love of God and that God who is love, and that that is your love all your life long as a child of the Father. Your love is the God who is love. Your desire, your passion is for the praise of that God who is fellowship and the fount of your fellowship. And your love and my love is to be a reflection of his own love and that own love he has for us. And so we need to consider that, not only that God is love, but that he loves. That's what John is speaking about. Not just an is, he is love, but he does love. Here's how. Verse 10. Herein is love. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. That's the first quality I'd bring out of love. The love of God towards others is first. And again, in connection with the sermon this morning, that means God is graceful in loving. That means when he sent his Son, it was not because this was a lovely world, a world that was in love with God. No, this was a world in rebellion against God. And when he died for us, he died for the ungodly, the gospel says, and the gospel slaps us in the face that way, you see, so that we're born or brought to our knees. But you see, God is love, and that means that he's first in his love. We're not love. We don't act lovely. We don't act lovable, but God loves, and this is love. It's the unconditional aspect of love that it's brought out here. This is the truth, not just of Calvinism, as we call it, but of the sovereignty of God's grace. This is our name. We believe in the sovereign grace of God. Our religion is this, not that we climb up, not that we go through the hoops, and certainly that's not the case to be a member of the church, but the Christian religion and the religion that we would preach and call sinners to in this congregation is the religion of God who's first, of God who says, I love the unlovable, and I'm going to show them just how much in sending my own Son for them. At the same time, also as we heard this morning, love is not capricious. It's not whimsical. It's not, well, I'm going to love and sweep sin under the rug. Do you know what, people of God? If God wanted to sweep sin under the rug, he would have sent a broom. He sent his Son, not to sweep sin under the rug, but really to take care of it. That's verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first, and sent his Son to deal justly with the problem of sin in love. And in love, so that God himself might receive all the glory. Well, giving and sacrificial also, of course, is this love that God has for us. He gave, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Philippians 2 has God in Jesus Christ emptying himself in the great, great self-denial of God the Son in the flesh. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And all of that is about the sacrifice of God. Amazing. And I do even want to say this, and quoting from John again, in John chapter 10, an amazing statement that is said by the Savior, therefore my Father loves me. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus the Good Shepherd in John 10, therefore my Father loves me. Now you might think, well, of course, you're saying something obvious, Jesus. And we know that knowing the theology of Jesus, knowing the whole New Testament. But look what he says. Therefore my Father loves me, here's why, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Do you see what's in there, packed in that text? Jesus is saying, my Father loves me because I go to the depth of laying down my life for the sheep. My Father won't love me if I don't do that. My Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. That means my Father loves the sheep like He loves me. He wants them to be in the fellowship and society of heaven. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He sacrificed for us. Wonder of wonders. And then this, the love that God has for us is by its very nature a bonding love. It joins us to Himself. All that God loves in Christ Jesus are brought very, very close to God. So that Jesus is one in whom we shall never be separated from the love of God. Colossians 3, even in verse 14, says, love is the bond of perfection, the joining power that joins us to God. What a love. So then, and so how, we ought to love one another. That's the text here. We ought to love one another. And, of course, the description of God as love and the actions of God loving are brought out in this context so that we can have a pattern here. Even our Heavenly Father's love, that ought to be the pattern of ours. Love, I just want to say in the first place here, is a tremendous virtue and is something which is repeated over and over again as the great calling of Christians. We're called to love one another. Paul says, without love, you're nothing. You can have faith to move mountains, you can heal the sick, you can raise the demons, you can get straight A's, you can do anything. But if you don't love, you're nothing. And that shows that love is everything. Matthew 7, often misquoted by the world, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love one another that way. John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another as I've loved you. In 1 John 2 and 1 John 3, he's spoken of the love that we are to have for one another, without which we're just a bunch of hypocrites. We say we love God and we hate the brother. James says, you're a hypocrite as well if you praise God and then you curse the brother. You know what it is. We're to love. We're to love and not to do the opposite, which is to hate. Not to do the opposite, which is to be full of self. In fact, the love that we have is a forgetting of self. And it's for the other. Note this. We're to love one another here. To love one another. And the idea, I would submit to you, is simply that we are to love others simply because they're others. They're not us. It doesn't describe the other here. It doesn't say love the kind, love those who are the same club as you, the same color as you, who are policemen like you or who are not policemen, and therefore you ought to join up together against the policemen. It doesn't say that. It just says love the other in your life. And not just the significant other in your life, whom you make significant because of your own values toward that person, but just the other, who may, you might have thought, be very insignificant, or may a significant pain love them, just because they're the other, the neighbor in your life. And do this for that other thing that happens. And I say this when I'm counseling in marriage, before people get married, remind them that you're to love one another, not only because you love one another and you want to work on this and you love these persons, but there's a third thing in a marriage. There's the man, there's the wife, and there's the marriage. So you love one another for the sake of that marriage that is being made in the leading of God of two together. So, you love. And as God, who loves for fellowship, we love for fellowship and to seek fellowship. And I want to say this, starts at home. And in this year, 2015, may we have strong homes whether you have an empty nest or whether you have one or two or ten in the home. Start in the home. And men, that means you as Christ laying down your life for your bride and loving her and being sacrificial towards her. And bride, you loving the men who are far from perfect. And children, you love the parents and you show that by honoring them, whether they're your natural parents or your adopted or foster children, whatever it is, you love them and you honor them and you are selfless in this. That's where it starts. And you see, this is so vital here. So often we say, I love mankind. It's they're the people in my life I can't stand because they're so close. But Jesus, when he came up close to us and he still loved us. That's amazing. And you think sometimes, well, we love, and my wife's easy to love, my husband's easy to love because when I married them, I chose them, and so on. Well, really, though, when you're married, I could say this to my wife after 23 years or so, we didn't know one another. We thought dating, well, we'll get to know each other. You don't know each other until you're married. And then till you go through life together, and then through you go through a lot of life together. So it ends up, it's not that you're loving them because you chose to love them and they were compatible with you and so on. No, God chose them. And you love them, God chose them for you. And that's a good thing to remember, isn't it? When you're maybe considering divorce and I can't, God chose them for you to love, which is the power to overcome all kinds of selfishness and ugliness and so on. Then that's the same thing in the church. And that's why it's so vital to be church members. Official, active, thriving church members under the yoke of Christ and being under the yoke of the elders not only, but under the yoke of love to one another whom you do not choose. We didn't choose each other. Oh, there was a steering committee that started up 3, 4, or 5 years ago and so on. And we thought we were of like-minded. Most of those fellows are gone. Not commenting on that at this point. Here we are, and it's evident that God is doing the choosing. And this, I say, is great, and this is a great opportunity to exercise the unconditional love towards one another whom we hardly know, whom we did not choose, who have faults, and who have to love us too. That's where you learn. This idea of flitting about from church to church and not being a member anywhere, not planting your flag anywhere, and being committed anywhere has got to go. You know why? Because people don't really learn what love is all about when you can pick and choose the ones who look nice, the ones who say the same things as you do, and all of this. No. It's when you are there and Christ is committing you to a home. And you'll be there through thick and thin, and you do that, and you love that endures the hard times. That's when you learn to appreciate Christ in one another and Christ bringing you together. Well, on and on, I could go about that. I love love, don't you? And to love. Love also reaches beyond the fellowship. To show the freeness of love. That's what God did. Here in his love, God loved us first. God loved sinners first. That's what we do too. We don't just in our fellowship circle the wagons and here we are and here we stand. We are those open to others and seeking the lost and seeking them out and trying as much as we can to plead with them that there is a way and a truth and a life, and it's Jesus Christ, and calling people to believe in this, because without it, you're dead in sins and you have nothing, nothing whatsoever. And you say you have love and all of this stuff and human love, but you really don't know what love is all about and life with God until you know the love that's in him. Well, then, we love with the same holiness of love. And this is so very important. That means we don't love everything And we don't love everyone to fellowship with everyone. Now, we love in the hope of love the sinners and the ungodly, but we don't love in the fellowship of love, that is, the final issuance and the great blessing of the love of Christ. We end up fellowshipping with those who are mutually loved of God. You see, and this is what the apostle has been bringing out here, the false spirits, the false prophets, and he even reminds us again, we are to love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love God, and there's a lot of them who don't love God, does not know God, for God is love. Continually reminding the beloved of God is John, that you're a very special group who are loved of God and who begin to love one another. Not many do. In fact, the love of the world and the world around us, it may, and it does, speak a lot of love, doesn't it? It speaks of the necessity of loving one another. Smile on your brother and love one another. All we need is love. Da-da-da-da-da. There it is. Love and love and love. And the bards sing and the rock stars, they sing about love and love lost and having 27 different loves, erotic, physical, selfish, and godless. That leads to this very important point I do want to make here. Apostle says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. But may love never be at the expense of truth. We are to love in the truth. In fact, this section here of the divine love serves as a kind of bookend to the whole passage that John is bringing in 1 John 4. The other bookend is try the spirits. It has to do with truth, the truth of the confession that God has come in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Let's remember the bookends, shall we? Then our books will be written in all the chapters of our life with great balance. Truth on one end, love on the other, truth and love together in every step of the way, 2015. Truth and love together. That's Paul, Ephesians 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. That's what is emphasized all over the place in the Bible. In fact, at the end of time, there will be a problem, and in fact, a damnable problem. People will not receive the love of the truth, and they will perish because that. They rejected the truth, and they rejected love, and they didn't know how to love because they didn't know anything of either. We must know everything of both, the love of God and the truth of God. Isn't it the case that when Jesus came, grace and truth came by Jesus? Isn't it the case that if the world is going to know anything of the grace and truth that came by Jesus, they're going to have to read you if they don't read your Bible? Truth and love and truth. Neither at the expense of either. If you're loving without truth, you're liberal. If you have truth and you don't have love, you're a legalist. What do you want to be? Right in the middle, the great balance of the gospel, truth and love for incarnational living and loving Christianity. I could go on. In love, we show the victory. Where sin and evil would destroy, when you come with a word of love in your marriage, for example, which is starting to go south, you can come and you know what buttons to push, don't you? I know some of you personally know what buttons to push because I'm getting to know you and to love you more. We know what buttons to push and how our husbands or our wives can push our buttons. We know our weak spots and what really irritates us. Well, shall we stop pushing buttons? Or if the button is pushed, shall we not stop adding to the flame and the passion of argument and selfishness. All it takes is love. All it takes is, instead of a debate, a hug. Something like it. You know, all it takes, instead of a response that you would have given last year, to have a New Year's response, which is, "Ah, you're right. Ah, I'm sorry," or something truthful and yet loving and desiring more than what you had when you thought you had the edge in an argument. Something so that we speak of the selflessness of Jesus himself. You know, he could have clubbed us all. Jesus could. He could every day too. Do you know that? You might be able to win the arguments, say, against your children. And you know, when they're obviously wrong, you can read them a riot act and all that. Or against your parents, because you could do that. But then you wouldn't be like Jesus. You'd be clubbing instead of loving. You'd be hitting. You'd be rebuking loudly and without any pity whatsoever. But you wouldn't be like Christ. What shall it be? In love, we show the victory where sin and evil would destroy. In love, we show the greatest thing on the face of the earth that human beings can have, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, the indispensable thing of 1 Corinthians 13. We show as well, when we love one another, who are of God, that we love God first. That's why we're loving one another. And that's my final point. Do you know what this is all about? The life to which we're born again and the love that we show to show that life, it's all about praising God. Because where there is love and where there's the love life, the holy love life of children of God, there God is. And God is manifest. This is what John is speaking of here. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. It was shown towards us on Bethlehem and in the cross and the empty tomb. And that's what we want to do here. We want to show the beauties of love. Love is a beautiful thing, you know. Love is a very beautiful thing. Love beautifies the place we're in. Love beautifies the face with a smile. Love beautifies the race that you are. Love beautifies the grace that you show and the lace that you wear and everything about you. That's what love does. It beautifies the place. It enriches the people of God. It enriches a conversation when you're loving and giving. In our Bible studies, that's one of the beauties I love about our Bible studies at Sovereign Grace. It's about truth and love. Significant things of love and fellowship happen there and are kindled there. When we show, we're just going to listen to one another. We're not going to steal the show. It's not about me, myself, and I and my great theology and my knowledge of things, and I'm going to teach you a thing or two. It's about home and loving and giving and hearing and rejoicing together in the gospel that saves us together. In fact, love will be that which makes life worth living in 2015. It will make life worth living. You have love? Do you love? And life will be worth living. And scrubbing floors will be worth scrubbing. And diapers will be worth changing. And patience will be worth having. And hearing sermons from yours truly will be worth hearing as you're loving God's provision. And loving one another in the congregation will be why we're here in this world. And to show that Bethlehem has been known by us, we've also been to the cross. And we believed in the resurrection of Jesus by showing the life that is from above. So God will be exalted. Let him be exalted here, people of God, dear friends, lovers of Christ and one another. Be exalted by your living for him. and you're loving one another for God's sake. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for loving us. What else can we say? Except may we love one another to show how much we love you. This is what you've called us to do, O God, our Father. May we be better lovers. May we be those who truly prosper in love. So it's not about us, it's about you. And then, Lord, Bethlehem will follow us all into this world and into this year. And we will be those Christians who delight in the Son of God incarnate, crucified for sinners and risen and coming again. Lord, may it be that this year is truly the year of our Lord and the year when we exalt thee in the love of Christ. Amen.